What's the Hodson family rule?
Always be good.
That's right. And do your best.
We can do that.
You guys are swell. And I love you guys.
Yeah, you too, Dad.
All right. Time to drop off the boys in the morning. Boys, I'm sure gonna miss you guys today. Remember, what's the Hodson family rule?
Always be good.
That's right. And do your best.
We can do that.
You guys are swell. And I love you guys.
Yeah, you too, Dad.
I hope you guys have a jim-jimmery, terrific day.
Your car is better than that.
So, here we go for our drop-off. You got your lunch, right?
Yeah.
You got your books?
Yeah.
And don't forget your smile.
Okay.
All right. You guys, have a great day. Goodbye, guys. I love you.
Bye.
Bye. All right. Well, the boys are dropped off. And now it's time to start my video sermon. I thought I'd save some time on my morning commute to work. It always takes so long and, so much traffic. And just thought, why not kill two birds with one stone, and we'll talk about continue our series on Ephesians. So between now and here, when I get to the office, maybe we can work on that. Oops. Wait, I'm here. I guess I'll have to try and get to somewhere else. Well, this morning at 10:30 a.m., I'll be praying for you as a church. As I always do when I'm away from the hub on a Sunday morning, I'm always connected, realizing that the body is gathering the potential for God to do great things there. And I'm thankful in prayer for all the ways that God has blessed this church with people or resources or grace at just the right time and often before we even realize that we needed it. I praise God for the way that He uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. I frequently praise, repent, ask, and yield to God as it comes to the hub and people at Carriage and Brethren. And that's exactly where we find ourselves in Ephesians today. Paul is on his knees praying for his church. Like me, he was the founding pastor of that church. He loved those people, and he couldn't be with them. And he was in Rome, and the church was in Ephesus, and he was in Rome because he kept talking about Jesus, and so they imprisoned him. And you can kind of envision this. They're basically grates. There are multiple men stacked one on top of the other in a hole. And there's no bathrooms. There's no running water. There's no fresh food. There's no light. And the further you are in the hole, the worse it is for you, because it'll be obvious. Anything that happens above you falls down on you. And with no bathroom available, you can imagine it's a pretty gross place to be. Or that's exactly where Paul finds himself. He's somewhere down near the bottom of that hole, and it's dark, and it's cold, and it's dirty, and it's cramped, and his body is broken. He's a man who's been beaten, shipwrecked, homeless, left for dead. It's miraculous that he's even alive. The Bible says he bears the marks of Jesus on his body. He suffered a lot in his love for Christ. So much so, on one occasion, they actually thought he was dead. A mob attacked him, threw him outside of the city, thinking he was dead. And then he was, in fact, unconscious, or God brought him back to life, and he got back up, came back into the city to preach some more. That's Paul. So you imagine this man and how hard it would be for him to get down on his knees. I mean, that's not an easy thing for him to do, but it's certainly a humble thing for him to do. And he's praying. He's praying for his people. He's praying for the forward progress of the gospel. So we get into this section of Ephesians, Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21, is actually a prayer. It's a prayer from Paul in jail that he's writing down and sending to his church. And a lot of Ephesians involve prayer. About half the book is prayer. It's prayers, prayer requests, prayer And the big idea is there's no such thing as a faithful Christian church without a praying Christian people. That prayer is what sustains the forward progress of the health, the growth, and the life of the church. So Paul's praying all the time for the church. And as I pray for you, and I want you to know that prayer is very, very important. And ultimately, I want you to see how Paul prays for his church. So I've got an acronym for you. And we're going to walk through P-R-A-Y-E-R. There, I did it. I spelled the whole word. Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to start with this. And he teaches that prayer is first of all, most of all, letter P, personal. It says personal. Ephesians 3:14 says, "For this reason I bow my knees." So Paul is saying, I'm praying. It's a personal thing. It's something that you need to decide you're actually going to do. And sometimes in the Bible, people sit to pray, sometimes they stand to pray, sometimes they're lying in bed to pray. And here we see that Apostle Paul is kneeling. He's kneeling in prayer. Kneeling in prayer was actually kind of a fairly uncommon thing in the Bible. When you think about it, it's really an act of surrender. Like, what happens in war, right? If you surrender, you get down on your knees, right? If you're a criminal who's caught in the act, you get down on your knees. It's an act of surrender. It's an act of humility. It shows the position of the heart to the positioning of the body, right? So you can pray sitting down, you can pray standing up, you can pray walking, you can pray lying down, you can pray on your knees. But I suggest to you that sometimes it's good for us to get on our knees in a humble position of submission and surrender and pray. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did in modeling for us here. And of course, prayer can be silent because God knows your thoughts. It can be out loud, where you're just talking to God. It can be alone, all by yourself. It can be a group with a bunch of people. Prayer could include journaling. Something I like to do is you're thinking it out, and some of you are like that. You like to journal your thoughts. It's a form of prayer. God is with you there. It's a form of communicating. Prayer also includes singing. Some of you just, you love Jesus, and part of your connection with him is singing. And that's part of how you pray to God. And song is a language of prayer for you. And God accepts all of those, and he welcomes all of those forms of prayer. Every time we pray to God, he always answers our prayers. Now, I know some people will say, yeah, I prayed, but God did not, he didn't answer my prayer. Yes, he did, he answered it. He may have answered it no. Sometimes God answers prayer yes, sometimes he answers it no, and sometimes he answers it later or wait. But those are his three answers. But God hears and answers prayer. So, Paul's second point is that prayer is relational. Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 15 says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." And two things here. There's a family and there's a father. There's a family there and then the father. And the family is the church. We, the hub, are our family. And what happens sometimes, particularly in the United States, is the church is viewed as a distributor of religious goods and services. And then people treat the church like it's a business. And they become customers and consumers and critics and complainers. We're not a business. We're a family. Fire up that shot. Now, family has revenue, and family has expenses, and family has a budget and a business side to it, and we certainly do, and we want to be good stewards. And but how many of you pray for your grocery store every day? Right? Lord, thank you for the grocery store. I love the grocery store. I pray for all the fruits and the vegetables and the people that come in and feed all the fruits and vegetables and put them back before they decide which one they want to buy. And Lord, I pray for the staff that they would love one another, that would work long and hard, and I pray that they'd be unified in their mission to bring tasty food and snacks to all of us. Like, you don't pray for your grocery store, right? Why? Because it's a business. Church isn't a business. It's a family. You should pray for your family. The people you pray for, my assumption is that they feel like family to you, right? Maybe your mom, or your dad, or your brother, or your sister, or your aunt, or your uncle, or your cousin, or your friends, the people you love. We tend to pray for the people we love the most, right? Because they're family to us. Church is family. God's people are family. So I ask you, be praying for our family. Be praying for the whole family. Be praying for more people to join the family. Pray for the strength and the health and the well-being of our family. That is, because if you pray for the church, you'll see the church as a family. And if you don't pray for the church, you'll see the church as a business. And what happens in a consumer relationship and a business relationship is that you're always trying to get the most by giving the least. That's business. But family is not like that. Family is where you give generously so that the whole family can be blessed. Paul says that some of our brothers and sisters are already in the presence of the Lord. So part of the family is up with the Lord, and part of the family is down here on earth. And one day there's going to be this great family reunion in the kingdom of God, where all God's people are together forever. Mm-hmm. All right, first shot. Well, Paul talks about the family, and he talks about the Father. And this is the most important thing I can probably ever tell you on prayer. The most important thing I ever tell you on prayer is that God is your Father. If you understand that God is your Father, prayer makes a lot of sense, prayer becomes very easy. If you don't understand that God is your Father, prayer becomes complicated and difficult in ways that it really shouldn't. Sometimes we can get guilty to read books on prayer, and people that are praying for 8 hours a day, 10 hours a day, they're wearing out the solid wood floors with their knees, and you think, boy, I've got to be like that. I've got to get off some hardwood floors and start wearing it out on my knees. God has allowed us to be His children. In His grace, God has allowed me to become a dad. And as soon as Andrew was born, the whole world looked different to me. Totally honest, I can still remember holding my firstborn son and just thinking, wow, I'm a dad. I always wanted to be a dad, and now I get to be a dad of a little boy. And that one thing taught me more about God, I think, than any other experience in my whole life. Just being a dad. It's like, okay, God loves me like a dad. Like, he's committed to me like a dad is committed to his kids. Well, if that's true, that's pretty amazing, because I know how much I love Andy. So God is a father. God is a dad. And so when we pray, it's like we're talking to our dad. So here's a thought. Don't focus so much on prayer. Get to know your dad. You know, if you get to know your dad, talking to him is going to be pretty easy. You're not going to worry about things like, you know, when my kids come up to me and they don't put together an outline and have to get all the points right, and then practice it, they come and talk to me. You know, they're just, hey, Dad. And I say, yeah, we just talk. God the Father loves His kids. And this is a revolutionary thought, really, because you read the Old Testament, there's about a dozen times only that God's referred to as a Father, and it's always nationally, never individually. And then Jesus comes along, and it changes everything. So 60 times in the four Gospels, we hear Him referred to as God as the Father, very personal, you know, that He's His Father, and Jesus is the Son of God, and for those who are Christian, our identity is now that He is our Father, we're His sons, daughters of God. And the result is that Jesus talks to His God as Father. He actually uses the word Dad or Daddy. So if you want to understand prayer, don't look at the most religious, devout people. Look at kids who really love their dad. And have a dad who really loves them. And see how they interact and communicate. And that's a better example of what we should be doing than anything else I can think of. You know, the disciples came to Jesus and said, how do we pray? He said, pray, you know, our Father, Dad. And Paul is echoing the thoughts of Jesus here.
Okay. Also, he goes on to say that prayer is asking, and he's going to make a request. So it's okay to make requests to God. The Bible says, by prayer and supplication to make our requests known to God. And Ephesians 3, verse 16 to 17 says, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Okay, here's the big idea there. God is independent. He doesn't need anyone or anything. We are dependent. We need God for everything. God doesn't need you, but He wants you and He loves you. And that's even better. It's like a family who adopts a child. They don't necessarily need the child, but they want the child, and they love the child. And God's a dad like that. So God isn't looking to take from us because He doesn't need us. God's looking to give to us because we need. And so we bring our requests to God. And we ask for him to help sometimes. Jesus tells us to pray for food, for our daily bread. Here Paul is praying for his people that they would have the power of the Holy Spirit working in them and through them. He talks about Christ dwelling, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And the language here of dwelling is like home. There's a difference between a hotel and a home, right? There's a big difference. How many of you ever checked into a hotel and thought, you know, I've got to go to Home Depot. I'm going to get paint this wall. I'm going to change the blinds. I need to get some tools. The sink is dripping. I'm going to have to go get some tools to fix that leak. And while we're at it, the carpet's very dirty, so I'm going to go out and clean that. No, you don't clean it yet. Why? Because you're not going to do that at a hotel because you're not going to stay there. It's not your home. Now, what happens when you buy a home, right? When you buy a home, you know, you get to work on it right away, right? You notice that? And you just keep working on it. And then you think, well, I'm going to go paint this room. And all of a sudden you're like, well, that kind of makes now the hallway look bad, so we're going to paint the hallway. Now that we've done that, that kind of makes the cabinets look weird, so now we have to paint the cabinets. And you're like, oh man, now we're going to have to go change the lights. And once you start, it just never stops. You know, do you see Jesus? You're going to be working on that home the whole time because you're going to dwell in it. Because you're going to live in it because it's going to be home to you. And what he's praying, what Paul's praying is that people would understand Jesus does not want to live in us like a hotel. He wants to dwell in us like a home. He doesn't want to just check in and be with you for a couple of hours and then move on. He doesn't want you to live your life all independent and separated from him and then all of a sudden just say, Jesus, now I really made a mess. Could you hang out with me for a day or two and kind of clean up the mess that I've made? Could you move into my life and then move out so I can get back to the life I want? What he's saying is that Christ dwells in us. Jesus dwells in us with the Holy Spirit. And God wants our life to be his home. And he's going to start working on all of our life. He might move into one room or work on one area of your life. And then move on to another room or another area. And there's going to be another project. But Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, when he dwells in, he's doing a renovation project on every aspect of our whole life. And he's praying that you would welcome Jesus into your heart, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, he would continually show you the area that you could become more and more like him. So prayer is personal, it's relational, it's asking, it's yearning, it gets kind of emotional. Ephesians 3, verse 17 to 19 says that you be rooted. Now roots are really important. I know a lot of you are into growing stuff, and you know, it says, and grounded in love. So the root system of the Christian life is the love of God. So you're grounded in love and may have strength, right? The love of God makes you strong, to comprehend with all the saints. Right, that's your identity again as a saint. You're righteous, you're forgiven in Christ. Then what is the breadth and length and height and depth? And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It surpasses knowledge, you have to experience it. And it says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So he's talking about the love of God for his people. And what he's saying is, yes, study the Bible. Yes, do word studies and read theology books. But there's a place where it goes beyond knowledge. And you have to just accept and experience and enjoy and love the love of God. I've been married to Amy now about the 25th anniversary of our first date. Been married for 20. And when we first got married, I knew that she loved me. And now I know even more that she loves me because I've experienced it over and over and over. God wants you to experience his love. And for some of you, that means you need to sing, you need to pray, you need to, you know, raise your hands, you need to get a little bit of emotional. You know, I know farmland and farm country is the most emotion-showing place sometimes. But I'll tell you what, I'd be really, really bummed if I got home from several days of being gone. And the door would open, my kids would come and say, hello, Father. And the Greek word for hello is whatever. You know, I'd be like, you know, really? You know, I want, hey, and you're smiling, Dad, how are you? You know, I can just tell they love me because there's enthusiasm, there's a joy. It's not manufactured, it's not mom standing behind them saying, you know, you go right to Dad, give him some hugs, you're going to get some ice cream. You know, hey, Dad, you know, there's a genuine affection. The question is, do you know the love of God in Christ? And if you do, then there's a yearning
to experience that, to feel that, to know that, to enjoy that. That Jesus loves you. You know, when I tell you that Jesus loves you, how does that sound? You know, you doubt it because maybe because you're suffering, you disbelieve it because you've been sinning, you disregard it because it's kind of cliche. You're like, well, that's how the kids sing the song, you know, Jesus loves me. Or you dismiss it because you're busy. I would encourage you to receive it. There might not be a lot of people that love you, but there's certainly no one who loves you as much as Jesus. And there's nothing as important as knowing that Jesus loves us. It becomes, he says, the root that nourishes the whole totality of life. And the Holy Spirit wants you to be filled with the fullness of the experience of the love of God. How high and how wide and how deep and how long is the love of God. The early Christian church, it was common for them to actually get a cross and put those words, breadth, length, height, depth, on each of the sides of the cross. And they would hang it up as artworks in their home, and they'd go back to this verse in memory of Jesus, the greatest act of love in the history of the world, as Christ died in our place for our sins. That's good news, ain't it?
Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask to think. And you're like, well, I've got some pretty big ideas. It's not this thing. Far more than we can ask to think according to the power at work within us. So when we pray expecting. Whatever you can ask for, God can do far more. Whatever you can think of, God can do more. Not just more, but far more. And this is an invitation for us to ask. It's an invitation for us to ask, because the person who can do far more is your dad. Well, that's convenient, isn't it? Right? Your father, right? This is your dad. It's amazing to think that there's a God out there somewhere who can do far more than we can ask or imagine. And then to know that he's our dad, and that he adores us, that he loves us, that he loves his kids, and he invites us to ask. So it seems like we should be asking, don't you think? Right? We should be asking and expecting. And expecting that our dad hears us and answers prayer. Like I told you, sometimes he answers yes, sometimes he answers no, and sometimes he answers later. But he hears and he answers. Jesus loves you. The Holy Spirit is in you. God is your dad. He's listening. Talk to him. And you're not on your own. Good news. Right? That's good news. I'll see you later.
Okay, last one. Prayer is, for our letter, is revealing. Ephesians 3, verse 21 says, to him be glory in the church. Now let me just hammer that. It's not just a personal, individual relationship. It's that and the family of God. All right, Caleb here, my 13-year-old son. He can't just have a personal relationship with me. He's got an older brother, he's got a younger brother, he's got a mom, he's part of the whole family. He can't just walk in and say, I only have a relationship with dad. It's a personal relationship with dad. It's like, no, you're part of the whole family. Andrew, Sam, your mom, we're all in this together. You have a personal relationship with God, but it's not only a relationship with God. You're also, if you're a Christian, you're part of the church. And so he's praying for the church, he's talking to the church, he's encouraging the church to be the church, the family of God. And he says, to him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He ends his prayer perfectly with the glory of God. He starts with the fatherhood of God, he ends it with the glory of God. And everything is redirected towards the purpose of the glory of God. So let me explain this. He says, first of all, that the glory of God is the most clearly seen in Jesus Christ. This is where Jesus says, if you see me, you've seen the Father. This is where Colossians says that he is the image of the invisible God. Glory is reflected. So we have the sun out. You know, when the sun comes out and then reflects off the lake or a windshield or a basketball goal or something like that, it's reflected glory. Our lives, individually, and collectively are to be reflected glory, the glory of God, to show the world the difference that Jesus makes. The Bible mentions glory in our Bible about 275 times. It's this massive mega theme of Scripture. It means the splendor and the beauty and magnificence, the radiance, the prominence, the splendor, the majesty, the holiness, the purity, the worthiness, the superiority of the God of the Bible. And so when we pray, what is revealed by the glory in our life? In other words, who do we live for? Why are we here? What are we doing? What's the point of it all? And it's to reflect the glory of God. St. Augustine, he's an early church father, he was right. He said basically, once the issue of glory is settled, all the issues are settled. You don't know what to do in your marriage? It's not what does he want or what does she want, it is what does the Father want. You know, in your business, it's not what you want, what do they want, it's what does he want. In your friendships even, it's not, you know, what do you want or what do they want, it's what does he want. Once the glory issue is settled, all the issues are settled. And you might feel like, or think like, well, you know, I feel like I'm getting glorified. Well, you're not supposed to. You're supposed to reflect his glory. You say, well, I'm not getting what I want. That doesn't matter. Is he getting what he wants? Well, this is not what I want to do. That's not the question. Is it what he wants you to do? We have a massive glory problem. The whole world is addicted to self. It's about me. It's about my hurts, about my wants, about my needs. It's about my income. It's about my convenience. It's about my reputation. It's about my life. No, it's not. That's why everybody's miserable. It's about the glory of God. The glory of God. I'll tell you, you live for the glory of God. You'll have joy, because that's what you're made for. And when you're doing what you're made for, you're joyful. There's always an opportunity to glorify God. Even when you're suffering like Paul, it's an opportunity to glorify God. Once the glory issue is settled, all the other issues are settled. Let's ask the question, what would glorify him? If you ask the question, what would glorify God, you'll end up with a very different answer to most of the questions that you would ask in life. But it will always, always be the right answer.
Well, I think what we'll do is, I'm going to head back to where we started at the beginning of this message. But here's what I want to do. I want to, as we're on our way, give you a brief family update. We're talking about the church being family and about praying for our church. Give you some stuff to be praying for and pray about. As we pray for Heritage students, especially junior high and senior high, right now, unless I'm sitting here watching the video by accident with you again, I'm up north, Everett, Michigan, with about 17 young men and women with us at whatever retreat. I just pray that they have an authentic experience with God that would leave them redefined. That's the theme for the weekend up there. And wrestling with the issue of identity, much like we've been doing in our series in Ephesians. And just that would stick with them and it wouldn't fade away as soon as they come back today on Sunday. I've been praying for Ezo. It's going really well. They had 31 kids on Monday. And it's a wonderful ministry where kids get Bible teaching in a way that connects with their life. I just never want us to take that for granted. Sometimes when things are going well, we can take it for granted. I just ask you to be in prayer for Charlie and our music team as it continues to grow. And all the things that they're doing to help lead us in worship. Pray for our elders as they're tackling issues, not only budget, but also spiritual health of the church. As you would pray for our axles who are helping, you know, taking on the challenge of helping the church to know Christ and to grow in Christ and to serve Christ and share Christ. In prayer for each one of them. You can be praying for our everyday life church that we are helping to support. It's a church plant over in Lansing, Pastor Tim Flickinger. And right now it's combining with other groups to have a bigger and bigger impact for Christ in the Lansing area as they get together with other groups. And pray for those around you that God would do for each person according to their needs. You know, some of those needs you can read about in our prayer sheet. If you pick those up, they're right by the bulletin sheet every week. Actually, if you looked at today,
you will notice not only are there prayer requests, but also this birthdays, and today is Linda Shamrock's birthday. So please give her a big birthday hug for me, each of you, if you would. And also be praying for Levi and Mike to our Easter service this year. You know, who could you just start planting the seeds with? You know, wouldn't it be great to fill up every chair with a person who needs to hear about the gospel of Jesus? And what a great opportunity and time to be able to do that when people are so willing to accept the invitation. I guess we'll end by praying. I guess I'll show you that it is possible to pray with your eyes open. Usually I end up just closing one eye when I'm driving, but I never let driving be a limitation to praying as we were talking about praying today. But let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we see the example of Paul, that he keeps praying for the church, help us to continually be praying for the church. And God, I know it's good to be praying for ourselves and to pray for our friends and family, but help us not to forget to pray for the church family. And Father, we thank you that we can say that you're our dad and we're a family, and help us to have hearts that want to pray for one another. Help us not to just see the church as a business, but as a family, God. Jesus, I also thank you so much right now that the Holy Spirit is in us. And as we talk to our Father, our prayers go directly to him. And so we thank you for that, we rejoice in that, and we pray all of this in your Son Jesus' name. Well, I hope you guys have a great day today. I hope you have a wonderful day. Pray for one another. Pray for our church. Have a great time, and we will see you next Sunday. See ya.